Well, I really appreciated that. I wanted to give a Christmas message today. Doug said to us, Christmas message is John 3:16, and I put that in there. Said the Christmas message is John 3:16, so praise the Lord. On Wednesday, it's going to be the 25th of December, and as we know it, Christmas Day. Well, was that the day when Christ was born? I doubt it. In 195 AD, Clement of Alexandria, who was a very scholarly fellow, a leader in the church, he wrote this: there are those who have calculated not only the year of our Lord's birth, but also the day. They say that it took place in the 28th year of Augustus, on the 25th day of Pacon, which is May the 20th. Others say that he was born on the 24th or 25th day of Farmuthi. I don't know if those words are right because I've never heard those months before, which is April 19 or 20. So obviously, from the earliest of days in the church, there was discussion on this. Okay? Some lot reckoned that Christ was born on May 20. Some reckon he was born on April 19 or 20. Bethany here is voting for the 19th of April, her birthday. I missed that one. There's obviously some conflicting views on this subject. Then, in our day, we have the issue of the corruption of Christmas. It is alleged that December the 25th was already a pagan festival and the Catholic Church Christianised it. Now, I think I read about this once upon a time. It's been a good maybe 25 years since I've done that. And so I don't remember the details. But they did it for other festivals. So I don't doubt that to be a historical fact. So why should it surprise us then if the festival should slide back into paganism? Santa Claus, reindeer, Christmas trees, gifts, parties, alcohol, pleasure, season's greetings, and no Christ. Indeed, many do not even use the word Christmas anymore. It is the festive season. Some Christians have fought a rearguard action at that in trying to reclaim the reason for the season. But I'm afraid, I think the pagans actually have history on their side. Nowhere in Scripture did the early disciples celebrate it. Nowhere are we commanded to observe it. I don't think it's a have to. But today, I do want to talk about Christ Mass. I want us to actually turn our back on December the 25th. All the decorations, all the advertising, all the marketing that's been in our face for the last 3 weeks, and clear our mind of all our cultural norms, of all our own history, of all the things that we perhaps even enjoyed as children that we may have done, and want to somehow rid ourselves of all of that baggage that we inevitably are going to carry from life in our culture. And pretend as though that had never happened, never seen Christmas before, don't know anything about it. And we come to the Word of God, and we look at the Word of God, and we look at Christ Mass. Christ's birth. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ when God became a man. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Oh, how was that? Well, it was on this wise. Let's read. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, verse 23 there is a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, which was given approximately 750 years BC, before Christ. 750 years Isaiah lived, and he gave this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he said, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. And here we have Joseph and Mary. They're betrothed to be married. Mary's found with child before they were married. And Joseph goes, uh-oh, that's a great shame. Now, he was a kind man. He was a just man. And he said, well, I know what I'll do. In his heart, he said, I'll put her away privately. Here she is. She's with child. She's pregnant. But we're not married yet, so something's gone dreadfully wrong. So I'm just going to quietly break off the engagement vows, and we'll we won't make a big fuss about it. And an angel appeared to him and says, don't do that. What is happening here is of God. Because what is the baby growing inside Mary is of the Holy Ghost. This is a real big thing. This is an important thing. And I'm telling you, don't worry. And when the baby's born, I want you to call his name Jesus. And there's prophecies about this. We have Isaiah. And Doug mentioned the prophecies right back in the garden. 4,000 years before Christ, which goes to show that things didn't go as pear-shaped as we first looked at that. God comes to Eve and Adam, and he has some things to say about what they've done. And he gives a prophecy that the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15, not the seed of man, but the seed of the woman, in conflict with the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, who would in turn bruise the serpent's head. And when we look to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through to verse 38, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Can you imagine her thinking that? What have I done? What did I do? Like, I haven't done anything really great lately. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall rule, he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said the Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? I'm not married yet. How can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So it very specifically tells us that the Messiah, this coming Jesus Christ, is to be born of an unmarried woman, a virgin, one who has not been known or married to a man, verse 34. And it tells us very specifically how God was going to do it, that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her and the power of the Higher shall overshadow her. Therefore, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For with God nothing is impossible. Isn't that such an encouragement? Nothing is impossible. We don't have to understand how it happens. Like Doug said, we don't have to understand how he's going to overcome our fear of heights or how he's going to change our body in that instant. But he's going to do it. For with God, nothing is impossible. And so we have the mystery, the incarnation of God. Carne, remember chili con carne, chili with meat? Carne, incarnation. God, flesh. God is flesh. And so we have the Son of God being born of the seed of a woman. Wow. Another name of Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. That's one of his names. He is from forever and he is to forever. John 1, verse 1 to 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And in my King James Version, I had a side margin there, "did not overcome it." So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And this world is a dark place. But the darkness has not choked out the light. Praise God. That word that is the light, that word goes down in verse 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. What did it say in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Matthew? Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. So the word became flesh, became man, and dwelt with us, so that we have Emmanuel, God with us. He dwelt with us. He walked on the earth. He lived. He ate. He drank. He was awake. He slept. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He revealed God as his Father and our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. A Father who wants relationship with us. And showed us, Jesus showed us, most importantly, the way to our Father through himself. The second prophetic word there. So one, that he would be born of a virgin. And the next one here is his name. Now you look up the name Jesus, and I preached a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to go back to this again. You look up the name Jesus, it's the Greek word Iesus. Of Hebrew origin, number 3091 in Strong's Concordance. Oh, 3091. What's 3091 in the Hebrew? So you go look up 3091, Yehoshua. From 3068 and 3467, Jehovah saves. Now, why do we call him Jesus? Why do we have such a beautiful name, Jehovah saves, which is the Hebrew name, translated into Greek, Jesus? Why don't we just stick with the Hebrew? Jehovah saves. It's a beautiful name. Now, I'm so used to using the name Jesus, I can't teach an old dog new tricks. But if you want to call him Yehoshua, you go ahead and do so. Because it's a beautiful name. Jesus saved. In his name is a prophecy. Here's a little baby. That little baby can't do anything. Look at Teddy here sitting on his daddy's lap. He can't do much of much. Well, actually, he's starting to be able to do a little bit of something. But, you know, he can't do much. And so here's Jesus, this little baby. And before he was born, the angel said, "Call him Jehovah Saves." And here's this little baby lying in his mama's arms or his daddy's arms. This is Jehovah Saves. Yeah, he can't do much now. He's a little baby. But what a prophetic name. Jesus would be their saviour. Luke 2 verse 11 says, "Unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." God created the world and everything in it approximately 6,000 years ago, at 4,000 BC. He created all this by his infinite power. He spoke, and it just happened. And I'm with Doug. When I read the Word of God and it tells me God created that, I go, well, that makes sense. That makes complete sense. But to see the irreducible complexity about how the very cells and everything depends on everything else spinning around it, you go, oh, it just happened. You know, one thing just sort of morphed into another and morphed into another, which, you know, got pond scum through to apes, which then got into humans. It just can't happen. The chances of that are happening is like you chopping up an Encyclopedia Britannica in the shredder, then getting your blower and turning the blower on the great big mess, and the whole lot flies up into the air and lands down the ground, the complete Encyclopedia Britannica, and it's in alphabetical order. Now, when my children throw stuff up in the air, it don't land in alphabetical order. When I chop stuff up in a shredder, it don't all go back to pieces once it's blown out the end. Otherwise, you wouldn't buy a shredder. You stuff your branch in the shredder and out comes a full branch out the other end. Get rid of that shredder. Okay? And that, you've got more chance of doing that to the Encyclopedia Britannica than you have for evolution happening. God created the world in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Very easy to believe. God said he did it. He has infinite power, infinite wisdom, and I know he can do it. Very simple. Things went pear-shaped. Adam sinned. Sin entered the world. And God had a solution for it in Yehoshua. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And consequently, because of Adam's sin, all men sin, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And because there are sinners, they all die." Does anyone here, put your hand up, know of somebody who never died? So that would make them, you know, in the thousands. Anyone here in the hundreds? No, one person. 200 or 300 years old? 400, 500? Anybody?
Gregory is 47, Mr.
Okay, so no. Does anybody know of anyone who has not sinned? No. We are all born, we all sin, we all die. And that's because of Adam's sin. However, in the fullness of time, as Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth his son made of a woman. God sent forth his son made of a woman. John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." The disciple Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Paul said in Romans 5:8 that God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 3:24-25, "Being justified freely by his grace, being rendered innocent freely through God's unmerited favour, through the redemption, the buying back that Jesus Christ has done, through whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." That God is has bought back mankind that sinned in Adam's sin, and has set forth Jesus to be an atoning victim, that we can access this through faith in his blood. And so we have the prophetic name. We have Jehovah Saves, Jesus our Saviour. Let's read on in Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there came in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay. We have, throughout the Bible, angels, a ministry of angels. We have them appearing all over the place. Hagar, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Moses, Balaam, Joshua, Manoah, Gideon, lots and lots of people got to see Daniel. And they weren't all godly people either. Some of them were people from other nations. Some of them were, you know, whatever. But they're all sorts of occurrences of angels. And here we have some humble, Jewish, hard-working shepherds who get to see some angels, an angelic vision. And angels are God's messengers and God's servants. There are those who seek to venerate angels, lift them up, and they talk about guardian angels. Who doesn't want a guardian angel? Well, that'd be pretty handy. And they talk about this and that, about their angel this and their angel that. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't intrude into the worshipping of angels. And there's even some people, and I've met them, they're quite willing to talk about angels, but they don't want to talk about God. Angelic and authority and personality is not separate from God. It is God who saves and sends his messenger, his angel, to do the saving. So we worship and we love God, not angels. Even the angels worship and love God. So making a fuss about angels is not what we're here to do today. But they're part of the story, so I wanted to talk about angels for a little bit. Note how when the angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone about. Why? Because the angel came from God. He brought some glory with him. Obviously, it was something that they could turn off and turn on at will, because sometimes angels appeared and they weren't glorious. Okay? But these ones did. Again, we can't separate angels from God. God, his messengers, are the angels. Okay, it was about night. It says there it was at night time. And then all of a sudden, someone turned the lights on. So you're out in a paddock, watching your sheep, and then suddenly it's bright daylight. Wow. Those angels were scared out of their wits. It said that they were... Sorry, the shepherds. I picked a lot of peas this week. If that's the only one I do today, then I'll be doing really well. The shepherds were scared. It said they were afraid. So the very first thing that the angel says is, be not afraid. And I want to say this today to us all. God says the same thing to us today. There are a lot of things that God will be speaking to your heart And he's revealing things to you, and he's speaking to you of things he wants you to do, and it might be scary for you. It might be out of your comfort zone. It may be something that you've never done before, asking you to speak to someone, asking you to speak out, speak with tongues, to go and pray for someone, lay hands on them. Oh, I couldn't do that. I feel really funny about it. Go ahead. Fear not. And so the angel speaks to us today as much as he did to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. There are a lot of glorious things about God that are outside our comfort zone. Once the angel has given the proclamation, with suitable proof attached, there was a multitude of angels. You know, in 2 Kings, chapter 6, 18 to 23, is a story about the king of Syria and Elisha. And I love the story, so I'm just going to quickly tell it, especially for you children who've never heard the story before. The king of Syria is having a problem with the king of Israel. They didn't like each other. And so they were trying to kill each other. You know, the kings do that. Okay? Anyway, every time the king of Syria sent his army to Israel, the prophet Elisha told the king of Israel, hey, the Syrian king's sending his army over here, get out of there. And so he'd shift his army. And then the king of Syria says, well, what's going? Who's the spy? Who's telling the king of Israel everything that I do? And his general said to him, hey, king, what you say in your bedroom, Elisha goes and tells the king of Israel. Huh. I'll get him. I'm going to send my army and capture Elisha. So he does. The king of Syria sends a great big army off to Israel. Okay, we're going to catch the prophet Elisha. And so early one morning, Elisha's servant gets out of bed, goes outside, looks out on the hills, and there's chariots and horses all around them. It's the Syrian army. And he says, Elisha! The Syrians are out there. And Elisha comes out. Good morning. Hiya. Yeah, it's okay. What do you mean? There's so many of them. It's okay, says Elisha. There's more for us than what there is for them. Really? And Elisha prayed. Oh Lord, please open the eyes of my servant that he can see. And suddenly, Elisha's servant saw the fiery host, the chariots and the armies of the Lord, all around them. Now, were they there before? And they just came? No, they were there. And Elisha saw them. And Elisha understood that. And he dwelt in that environment, dispensation, awareness, whatever word we're going to use. And Elisha had the gift of seeing that. And Elisha's servant didn't. Now, I say that to say this. We're not to worship angels. We're to worship God. But do you know the end of the story for the children? Well, the end of the story is that Elisha said to the Lord, he said, would you please smite all of these Syrians with blindness, God? And then he walked up to the blind Syrian host that is now on the mountains all the way around with no leader, and he said to them, the man that you seek is not here. Come with me. And so he took the lead horse by the bridle and trotted off down the road. And they walked all the way into Samaria. They saw them coming, opened up the gates, led them all the way into the city. And then Elisha said, okay, good, we've got them all here. Yep, let's bring the last one in. Right, dear Lord, please open their eyes now. And so then the Lord opened up the Syrian army's eyes. And they looked around and went, we're in Samaria. How did we get here? And King Ahab was there and said, should I chop their heads off? Can I do it? Elisha, shall I do it? Elisha says, no. Feed them and send them home. Mm. And he did. And the Syrian bands came no more into Israel after that. Mm. So that was the end of the story. But that wasn't the point of the story. The point of the story was there was lots and lots of angels all the way around, and they were there to do God's bidding. And so too today. All right? And so these shepherds, they're out there minding their flocks. They think they're all by themselves on the hillside, but there's an angelic host around them. And so I say that to encourage you, when you read this story, be aware there's an angelic host around you. And at any time, you call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, help!" And he's got his messengers right nearby and handy to come to your aid. Okay, so let's not make a big ado about the messenger, but let's make a big ado about God our Father. Okay, so the ministry of angels. The next thing I wanted to bring to our attention from this account is the humility of Jesus. And I know we've all heard these things before, but Jesus wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born in a comfortable middle-class home like perhaps one that you currently live in today. Nor was he born into a low socio-economic single-bedroom dwelling. Jesus was born in a stable. Okay? Now, the tradition we have dates from Justin Martyr in approximately 160 AD. And there's plenty of room in 160 years to get some myths and traditions muddled up with historical facts. But it's pretty good. It's pretty close. 160 is not that far removed. But, you know, think about it. Can you accurately say what happened back in 1860? Not really. This is what Justin Martyr said. Since Joseph could not find an inn in that village, he took up his lodging in a certain cave near the village. Was it the nation's capital? Was it a major city or a large town? No, it was a village. The King James Version says the city of David. City is a very a polite word to be used for a village. Bethlehem was a village back in Jesus' day. And so it was that God sent his son to be born of the Virgin Mary, betrothed to Joseph of the line of David, in a stable or a cave outside the village of Bethlehem. He was born, God's son, was born of no one in particular, in an out-of-the-way place that was full of people because of the census, and so they bedded down in a cave or a stable. And thereby, by that simple act, calling the humblest, the poor, and the lowly to himself. He didn't associate with the rich. He didn't have a lot of possessions. He didn't have a lot of those things that our society says we should aspire to attain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 to 31, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the world, glory in the Lord." God calls us in simplicity to come after and to follow the humble Jesus. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. When Jesus opened his mouth on the Sermon on the Mount, he opened with blessings upon poverty of spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, in Matthew 5, 2-10. When Jesus began his public ministry, he began by reading Isaiah 61, 1-2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4:18-19. Jesus consistently lived humility of his birth throughout his whole life. It wasn't that he was born into humble circumstance and then lived lusciously and richly. He lived consistently. His life was one of consistency all the way through, humility and poverty of spirit. Jesus owned no houses nor lands. He held no titles, and he had very little and next to no money, but he had enough. And he calls to our simple humanity, what we heard about this morning in the devotional, about how we come from dust, from our simplicity of just, we are clay with a spirit breathed into us. He calls us into that simple humanity. And so strip away in your mind all those possessions, any titles that you might have, any wealth, any prosperity. And may we stand with our soul naked and bare before God as a humble and simple, lowly person, needing a Saviour such as Jesus who saves, Yehoshua who saves. The humility of Jesus. Next, I want to bring to our attention the shepherd's response. Let us go now and see this thing. And they came with haste. And that word there is speed. They went quickly. Today, there are no angel singings. There is no night illuminated as the day. But Jesus still calls to you and to me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. The shepherds, like Doubting Thomas, had something physical to look on. Remember Doubting Thomas? I'm not going to believe unless I can poke my finger in Jesus' side and in the wounds in his hand. And then what did Jesus do? He appeared to him and said, hey, Thomas, come here and stick your finger in here and don't be unbelieving. Oh, I don't need to do that. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. Okay, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus calls to us today, and we can't see Jesus. We can't see his angel. We have no special light on a dark sky calling us. But Jesus calls us nevertheless. Will you say, let us go now and see with haste? Will you? When you come to the end of your pitifully small resources, is it only then that you go to God in his magnificence and his eternal and unlimited power? When everything's failed that you tried, do you wait till that point? No. Let us go now with haste. So when we come to our problems in our life, let us be like the shepherds. Let them be an example for us that right there before we start reaching into our back pocket for a shifter, let us go to the Lord for his help. Jesus calls us to put our trust in him, not when we have tried every last option and had it fail. But let us go now with haste and speed to the one who will save us, the humble and lowly Yehoshua. Okay, next, I want to draw our attention in Matthew chapter 2 this time, verses 1 to 12, the wise men. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded to them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not of the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now this word here, wise men, is the word magos, or magi, from the east. And they had come to worship Jesus. They are Gentiles. Gentiles. People outside of the people of God, non-Jews, worshipping Christ, the Son of God. Now, to announce the birth of his Son, God sent his angel to his people. And some lowly shepherds were the ones selected by God as to be the first to hear the birth announcement. You know, when you have a baby,
Bethany's just gone, so I guess I can tell this story. She always found it really hard because I was ready to hop on the phone. As soon as, you know, before the cord was cut, I was ready to tell people, we've got a baby, you know. And Jesus sends the first birth announcement to his own people. It's sort of like calling up your mum-in-law, you know. Guess what? We've got a baby and everything's doing good and everything else.
I'm not finishing here, honey.
Okay? And so God sent a birth announcement to his own people, the Jews, via an angel. But you know, he also sent a message to the Gentiles. He sent them a star. He sent them a messenger. Jesus didn't just come for the sins of the Jews. You know, he didn't. He didn't just come for Israel, but he came for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus travelled preaching the kingdom of heaven, he never left Israel. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to Europe. He didn't go to Africa, Asia. He didn't go to the Americas, and he didn't come to Australia. And he was crucified. And he rose again. And what he said to his disciples, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And it's interesting to note, they didn't go. And I love this story. You know, the Holy Spirit gets poured out on Pentecost, and they start having a wonderful time. The church is growing. They've got thousands of people. They organise a committee for the widows. They've got a committee over here for the communal feeding. They've got a committee for the finances. They've got people in charge of things. They appoint deacons. They've got this happening. They've got that happening. But Jesus said, go. And they've got all this stuff and everything's going really well. And there's this really interesting verse. It says here in Acts 8:1, right after Stephen's martyred. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad. Huh. Wouldn't go, eh? Well, have a little bit of persecution. That should send you on your way. And they did. And they went out. But you know, when they went out, they went only preaching to Jews. Ah, still not working. Okay? And so, Jesus appears to Paul. I've sent you as a light to the Gentiles. Okay? Some of the Jews got bold and preached to some Greeks at Antioch, and the Greeks believed, a whole heap of them. And Barnabas says, oh no, we've got non-Jews here, Gentiles. What are we going to do? Quick, let's get that guy Paul. Get him to come here to Antioch. And so they came, and that's where they're first known as Christians. And from there, the Gentile church spread into the whole world. Came to Australia. Praise God. Praise God. And so when we look at these wise men following a star, we see here Gentiles, non-Christians, people who didn't grow up in a godly home are called. There is a message sent to every single one of us. Believe in Jesus. Okay? God sent a star. A message via that star to those of the east. He gave them the understanding and the wisdom to know the significance of that star. And there's a really neat little book. If anyone wants to read it,
by all means, it's out in the little area out there. It's called the God's Voice in the Stars. And it's a bit like Noah's Flood. When God created the world, he gave names to all the constellations. And in different cultures all over this world, the constellations in the different cultures have very similar names. Just like all the different cultures have a very similar flood story. And that's because God named them, and when they were dispersed at Babel, the people knew the names of the stars. And I believe that somehow this magi, which we don't know anything about them apart from that's what they're called, which is a Babylonian word, okay, that they came because they saw a star. Now, beware when you go looking into star stuff, because there is a corruption there called astrology. And we're not to be a part of that. The Greeks did that, and that's part of that knowledge that God put down that Doug was talking about this morning. We're not to be messing with astrology. But we can see the gospel laid out. Virgo is the start of all the constellations. Virgo was the virgin birth. And through that you've got he who crushes his head, he who is stepped on, he who is pierced. They have all these different constellations. And it finishes with the return of the lion, Leo, lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, and so we see in the stars, in its original format, and we have a very, very corrupted version because the Greeks have messed with ours just completely, but we see the gospel. And so these wise men came with this knowledge that there was a king that they needed to worship, and they were Gentiles. We don't know how many. It doesn't matter. They brought their gifts to come and worship Jesus. They didn't see an angel. They didn't have a physical person to touch in the flesh like Thomas did, but they had a message and they responded by faith. You know, we have so much more of a message. We have a message right here given to us by God that we can respond to by faith. Their faith moves them to travel far, suffer great hardships, risk danger, and not knowing for an exact surety their exact location, much like those who would follow Jesus today. We have heard the message of the birth of Jehoshua, he that saves. We have seen the star arise, the word of God. By faith, will we follow it, travel far, suffer hardship, risk danger, sometimes not knowing the exact location, to worship Jesus? Will you do that? So, in conclusion, the Christmas message with a little bit of a twist to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the Christmas message. Eternal life through faith in God's Son. God sent his Son to be born in the flesh, the incarnation of God. Prophecies were given, prophecies were fulfilled. He was born of a virgin. He was born the seed of a woman. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He taught us the way to his Father and our Father in heaven. In true humility and simplicity, he was a consistent and faithful and without sin. Jehovah saves. Jehoshua was his name. Equal man, equal God. He was nailed to the cross to offer himself a sacrifice, an atoning victim, a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He died. He who had done no sin died to break the power of sin and death so that we need no longer sin and die anymore. They took him down from the cross and he was laid in the grave 3 days and nights, but the grave could not hold him. Jesus, Jehoshua, he who saves. And he rose triumphant over sin and death. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father, waiting the time of the Father for his second coming. And there is good news. There is forgiveness of sins today through faith in his blood, in the belief that Jesus' blood and faith in Jesus' blood is able to wash me from my sins. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some, most, all unrighteousness. Then lastly, like the shepherds and like the wise men, I urge you, follow. With haste, let us go and see what has been revealed to us. The star of the Saviour of the world is risen. Let us go worship him. It is not enough to hear the message. What if the shepherds, what if the wise men went, hey, look, there's an angel. Oh, that's nice. No. What if the wise men saw the star and go, hey, wow, that's a star right in the constellation of da da da. And that's, you remember, that's when the Saviour of the world is going to come. Oh, yeah, that's nice. That's good to know he came. We have to make it personal. We have to take the step. As it was said this morning, what we work out is the reality of what God has worked in. Do you, in your humility and simplicity, come to Christ and take that step to go with haste to follow the Saviour? I urge you and I encourage you to do so. Otherwise, you will miss out on meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us who have heard the message and seen the star arise and follow Jesus. Let us seek him daily. Let us seek him early. Let us follow. And finally, we do not know the day of his birth. I don't think it was December 25. I don't. But we can know, love, and worship him. It doesn't matter what day he was born on. That he was born is what matters. Let us praise our Father in heaven that he sent us a Saviour, his own Son, Yehoshua the Christ. It's not about the day. It's about Jesus Christ, your Saviour. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We praise you. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no baby in the manger. There is a king upon the throne, seated at your right hand. And we come before you, Father, and we worship you and he alike. We thank you, Father, for the great plan of salvation that you gave in sending your only begotten Son, your beloved Son, into the world to die for the sins of mankind, to hang on the cross, that that blood flowing out may atone and be the propitiation for the sins of the world, that we might be justified, that we might be rendered innocent by your great love and your great grace which you have towards us, dear Father. And we thank you. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can enter into the finished work by faith. Thank you that there is nothing to offer up, no gifts to bring except ourself, this humble clay that you've breathed life into, that we can come before you in our humility, our poverty, our simpleness, and just confess our sins before you and thank you for that wonderful, wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and thank you for all that you have done. And this Christmas, I pray that we would worship the Christ that is risen again and seated at your right hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you doesn't seem to be enough. So hallelujah and praise God. We love you and I pray that you would please lead us and guide us, daily strengthen us, give us the courage to come before you and to bring all our trials and to not do things in our own flesh and our own strength. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that quickens us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that prompts us and guides us. Thank you for your angelic host that intervenes and helps in our distress. And we thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, for loving us and dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.